So our Bible reading today is from Exodus 24, 3-8, Leviticus 1, 1-4, and Deuteronomy 6, 1-12. Exodus 24, 3-8, when Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, "Everything the Lord has said, we will do." Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said. He got up early the next morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Moses took half the blood and put it in bowls, and the other half he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. They responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Leviticus 1:1-4. The Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. He said, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when any of you brings an offering to the Lord, bring as your offering an animal from either the herd or the flock. If the offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he is to offer a male without defect. He must present it at the entrance to the tent of meeting, so that it will be acceptable to the Lord. He is to lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him." Deuteronomy 6, 1-12. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may see the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments I give you today are to be upon your heart. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, a land with large flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant, then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." Well, the word of the Lord.
Two weeks ago, we began our new series looking at God's heart in the prophets. And in this series, we're looking at how God's heart is shown in the Old Testament and how the loving God we see in Jesus is the same loving God in the Old Testament. To start this series, we began with confronting the truth about human sinfulness. Human sinfulness is undeniably at work in the world. It is seen at all levels. It is seen in how nations treat each other, how individuals in societies treat each other, how families, friends, and neighbors treat each other, how we treat others, and also in the trouble we cause ourselves. Sin brings into existence pain and suffering which otherwise would not exist. And it is an inescapable part of who we are, because we all have evil living in our hearts. And God hates it when people cause unnecessary harm and suffering. It saddens him greatly when we get ourselves into all sorts of a mess and when we hurt others. Sin creates a barrier between us and God. So how does God react to the problem of human sinfulness? Well, he reaches out to humanity and promises to bless. The reason why God blesses Abram is because God wishes to bless all the peoples of the world, and his plan to do this requires a person. God is going to show through Abram how he can bring a nation into existence from a man and a woman who cannot have children. He's going to show how he is a God who wishes to bless people. He's going to show how he is a God that can be trusted to keep his promises, even when those promises are to do the impossible. And to show that he loves to bless with the very best, God blesses Abraham with a son and many descendants. The greatest blessing Abraham could have imagined. And he blessed the Israelites who were living in slavery with freedom and a fruitful land of their own. In both of these stories, God proved that he can and will reach out to humanity to do the miraculous and impossible to bring about the blessings he has in store for them. Today we are continuing on from here and looking at how God desires to have a loving and intimate relationship with people, and how he initially overcame the problem of human sin in order to enable this relationship to happen. In our Bible readings this morning, they come from that period in Israel's history when God has led them up out of Egypt and he is establishing his relationship with them. In this period of history, God is living in the midst of his people. He had a special tent called the tabernacle, or the tent of meeting, which was to be in the center of the Israelite encampment as they wandered throughout the desert. God desired to be at the center of the Israelite community. He wanted to be an integral part of their lives and the foundation upon which Israel stood. And God and his moral character were to be the basis of their communal life together. God has chosen them to be a special people who live in the truth of God and not in the false ways of the world around them. In Deuteronomy 14:1-2, Moses reminds the Israelites that the reason for being different from other peoples is because out of all the peoples on the face of the earth, the Lord has chosen you to be his treasured possession. Israel is precious to God. He has tied himself to this nation, and he wants them to consider themselves to be tied to him. Ultimately, God wants Israel to keep his command because it will allow him and them together to have a loving relationship. And he knows that his laws are what is best for this nation's well-being. Now, from Israel's perspective, Israel is to keep many out of the laws simply out of love and faithfulness to God. But all of the laws are for the benefit and good for the Israelite nation. So God desires, he desires to be close to his people. He wants to be in the center of their lives and in the center of their hearts. In our Bible reading from Deuteronomy 6:1-12, Moses has, he's just retold the Israelites the Ten Commandments, just as he had received them from God and delivered them in Exodus chapter 20, and is now seeking to impress upon Israel the importance of keeping and passing on God's commands. God is giving Israel a land of blessing to be their own. But while living in that promised land which God is going to give them, he's giving it to them with the proviso that they continue to live as his people. Now, when I was 17, my parents gave me the best birthday present. I think it still is the best birthday present that I ever received. a good drunkard. My parents said to me, we're giving this to you, but you have to promise that you're going to work hard at your schoolwork. You see, giving me the drum kit had an inherent risk. I could enjoy it so much that I didn't do my schoolwork. And God is concerned that the Israelites will enjoy the promised land, but when they do, they will forget him and just do life their way, without him, without concern for his ways, and without an appreciation of being his treasured possession, and without respect for the calling that he has placed on them to be a holy people to the Lord their God. And so we have this strange situation where the creator of the universe is looking down at the world and is extremely concerned about whether this one weak nation will love him. I mean, he's the creator of the universe, but yet he is desperate for this small nation of people to make him the center of their lives. It's so crazy. So God ties his blessing, the Israelites, with the promised land to them remaining his people. Deuteronomy 6, 3-6. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. God deeply desires the hearts of the Israelites and their love. He wants nothing more. At this period of time, he wants nothing more in the universe than for them, for this nation, to simply love him with all that they are, just like he loves them with all that he is. The commandments are a reflection of God's character. They're a reflection of what God wants, and they're a reflection of what God knows is best for Israel. Those three things combined. And so for Israel to impress these commandments on their hearts and to treasure them is to treasure God and his ways. So God wants to be at the center of Israel's life and to be close to them. He wants to be in their hearts and treasured by them. But how is a holy God going to dwell in the midst of a sinful people? To deal with this conundrum, God institutes another covenant with Israel. This covenant is what we call the Old Covenant, but it's also known as the Mosaic Covenant, for it is through Moses that God makes this covenant with Israel. This covenant includes all the regulations and sacrifices in the book of Leviticus. And having heard all these regulations and sacrifices, the Israelites responded with one voice, everything the Lord has said, we will do. Moses made the appropriate sacrifices, half the blood was sprinkled on the altar, half was sprinkled on the people, and he said, this is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. So through this covenant with Israel, God was able to dwell with his people and be near them. Now I want you to notice that there is actually what I see as being a problem with how Israel responds to God and is reaching out and desire to be close to his people. Because the people, to me, seem to respond as if God is an old schoolmaster like an old schoolmaster laying down the school rules with the cane ready for any infraction. Exodus 24:7, we will do everything the Lord has said, we will obey. In one sense, it's good to see how the Israelites were willing to agree to keep the covenant. But I think they see the covenant as a set of regulations to keep in order to appease God and to keep him from punishing them. But God is setting out how it will be possible for him, a holy God, to be able to draw near to them, a sinful people. So how is it that this covenant allows this holy God to live with the sinful people? But when Cain killed Abel, we heard God say that Abel's blood cried out to him. Here we gain the understanding that when a life is taken, that person's blood cries out to God. At the very beginning of the book of Leviticus, God lays out how an Israelite can have God consider their sins to be atoned for. Leviticus 1, 3 to 4 says, they are to make a sacrifice, either of a bull, a sheep, a goat, a dove, or a pigeon, and place their hands on its head as a burnt offering in the tent of meeting, and that sacrifice will be accepted by God on their behalf to make atonement for them. Paul tells us in Romans 6:23 that the payment for sin is death. In sacrificing an animal belonging to the person, the death of that animal acts as a substitute for that person's death. And the blood of the sacrificed animal would cover over the sins committed by the person. They would never really become righteous, however, but God would consider them righteous. Moses explains this in Deuteronomy 6:24 and 25. Saying, the Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God, so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as is the case today. And if we're careful to obey all this law before the Lord our God, he has commanded us, that will be our righteousness. So God will consider the Israelites righteous if they try to live out the law. God is able to take this response as a stand-in for righteousness, much like he did for Abraham through Abraham's trust in God, counting Abraham's trust, accrediting it to him as righteousness. So here we can see the nature of God to find a way to extend grace to those who are unrighteous, to count them as righteous. Leviticus continues to go on and to outline many other aspects which were required for Israel to have the presence of God dwell in their midst. But nevertheless, through this covenant, God was able to be with his people. Now, God does speak in very strict terms to the Israelites. And for us living under the new covenant, when Jesus affords us just such freedom and just such amazing access to God, we probably don't fully appreciate the issues involved in the interaction between a holy God and a sinful people. But the strictness is because there's no Jesus standing as their high priest, with his blood cleansing them of their sins. It's just the animal sacrificial system and the blood of animals which have just covered their sins. And of course, what God is doing in this period of Israel's history under the Old Covenant is setting up the coming of Jesus and the new covenant. Now, figures such as Moses, Joshua, and King David, they got it. That God required these things for him to draw near to his people. But what God was really showing in the law is his strong love for his people and his strong desire to dwell with his special people, that people which he brought into being. And in our call to worship this morning from Psalm 47, it celebrates and rejoices over God and his love for Israel, saying, he chose our inheritance for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loves. The psalmists are rejoicing over the promised land God has given to the descendants of Jacob. There is joy in these words that God had decided to give them this good land, and how this shows his great love and care for Israel. So the psalmists extol the Israelites to sing praises to God, to sing praises to our King, to sing praises. God is a holy God. So there are things which need to be in place and kept in place for him to dwell amongst a sinful people. But God deeply desires intimacy with Israel, and so makes it possible for this to happen. But God also knows that because of the evil in human hearts, many Israelites will turn from him to false gods and to lies. But all in all, this is a truly amazing thing, that God is so concerned that this group of people respond to his love for them by loving him in return. But he is, and he's jealous of their love and attention. He doesn't want them chasing after false gods and living in ways which will be harmful. He has brought Israel into existence and made promises to bless them greatly. And so this is what he wants to do. So he is giving them a land flowing with milk and honey, with cities already built, wells already dug, and farms already planted. But he also wants them to live in a way he knows is best for them, and to live in such a way which makes it possible for him to dwell with them and to be near them. To do this, they have to follow God's commands and keep the covenant he made with them. But ultimately, God has put all this in place because he desires intimacy with his people. And this is how a holy God could live in the midst of a sinful people before Jesus came to save humanity. Amen.